Well, amen. Hey, welcome to Second Baptist Church, and so glad that you are here and looking forward to tonight, and just excited about what God's doing. God met with us this morning, and we got to see some young men come to faith in Christ, and so really excited about that, and so be praying for them. If you're a guest, welcome here. So glad that you're here. My name is Chris. I get the privilege to serve as pastor here, and just grateful for the opportunity to serve. And so Brother Sam Moore is our evangelist. He'll be speaking this evening. And Caleb Reynolds has come, and he's going to lead us the next few nights. And so grateful that he has come to do that. And so I know you'll be blessed by him and Robert as well. And just grateful for their ministry here. So just a minute, we're going to have a time of prayer, and then we're going to sing together. And then before Brother Sam comes, Brock McCoy's here and going to go up and baptize him. So we're going to get to see his testimony through baptism as part of tonight's service. And so before we get going, let's just take a few moments and go to the Lord in prayer. And so if you just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I don't know what your day has been like, but maybe it's been busy or hectic or a lot going on. And just a moment to just sort of hit reset, kind of clear things a little bit and be ready to hear from the Lord, be ready to receive what God has in store for us this evening. And so I pray that God would help you to have an open heart, open mind. If there's any sin in your life, confess that to the Lord. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you, and we thank you for your grace and mercy. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for what you did this morning, God. We recognize the work that you did. No man did that but you and you alone, and we're grateful for that. Lord, I pray that tonight, that as we worship you, we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray we would sing for your glory, we would listen to the word of God and respond for your glory and your name's sake. Lord, I pray if there be any man, woman, boy, or girl here that doesn't know you, God, I pray you'd save them tonight. God, I pray they would repent and believe on you. I pray for any believers here tonight that may not, that maybe haven't been as close to you as they need to be. God, I pray you'd stir their heart. And I pray for the saints that are walking clean and close to you. God, I pray that they would be encouraged and challenged. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Lord, I pray for Caleb and Robert as they lead us this morning, that this evening, God, that you would anoint them, fill them, give them wisdom and direction. I pray for Brother Sam as he comes. I pray you'd hide him behind the cross and fill him with your spirit. And God, that he would preach exactly what you would have for us. Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would y'all stand on up? Let's praise the Lord.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and by my pardon, an empty grave is there to prove the Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still the calm assurance. This child can face uncertain things because Christ lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. And because I know no more with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, oh, I'll see the light of glory, and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And life is worth the living just because He Savior, say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me Thine all in all. Jesus paid me a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power in Thine alone can change the leper's spot. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. My sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Oh, He washed it white as snow. Yes, He washed it white as snow. And oh, praise the One who paid my debt and raised His life up from the dead. Oh, praise the throne. I stand in Him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Thank you.
worship you and you alone, King Jesus. Thank you so much for this place to gather, for voices ready to sing worship to you. And it's so exciting that we get to witness baptism too. Lord, we need you here with us. We know you are. Lord, you just remind us that you're with us. Remind us of your truth, your grace, your peace, and your comfort. Lord, thank you again for this time. Would you bless this night in the name of Jesus Christ, our amazing Lord and Savior. Amen. Y'all take a seat.
Well, amen. Man, it's always grateful to have the opportunity to come. And any service, we get to be in the baptistry and get to see this testimony. It's always exciting, and I'm excited about tonight. And so I'm going to invite Brock to come and join me. This is Brock, and he's been attending here for some time now, and plays on the football team here at Tech, and recently we've been trying to connect, get together, and visit, and just hadn't worked out. But this past Wednesday, got the chance for us to sit down and visit, and so we got to visit some on Wednesday, and then of course he responded this morning during the time of invitation, and just visiting with him. It has some background in church and certainly knows some of the things, but in our visit with him, it was pretty clear, or at least he communicated, that he had never made that decision personal for him. And I think it's a great testimony that mama or grandma or grandma or grandpa, whoever it is, they can't have saving faith for us. Salvation comes down to an individual personal decision. And so that's a decision that Brock has made, and so we're excited today for him to take this step in baptism. And so, Brock, brother, it's my understanding that you've asked Jesus to be Lord and Master and boss of your life. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Well, upon that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yep, right there. We're buried with him through baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Lord's been gracious to us. And I'm telling you, church, if that ever gets old, we need to shut our doors. Because you're no longer a church anymore. We're no longer a church. If that gets old or it, man, boring to us, that's what God's called us to. That's why we're at 1100 North Frankfort Avenue, is to see men, women, boys, and girls come to faith in Christ and follow the Lord. And so, really excited about what God's doing and looking forward to tonight. And let me just remind you, again, I said it this morning. I know this is good old Russellville water, and it may really do some amazing things, but it doesn't wash any sins away. I promise you, it's only through the blood of Christ that we have forgiveness, that we have cleansing. And so, and I hope that in just a moment, as Brother Sam comes, that you'll be praying for him, that you'll be attentive and looking forward to what God might want to say through him. And so let me pray for Brother Sam before he comes, and then Brother Sam, you come and preach, okay? All right. God in heaven, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, God, that we just saw a visible picture of salvation and what you've done for us. We recognize that Brock was saved before this, not in this moment. And so, God, we thank you for his testimony. We thank you for that picture of salvation in the gospel. And so, God, I pray now for Brother Sam. God, I pray you would fill him with your spirit. God, you would, God, give him unction to preach the word of God with clarity and boldness. And God, give us wisdom and grace to receive what you want to say to us. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would save them tonight. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay. All right. Well, hallelujah. What a great way to start a Sunday night service with another baptism. Let's thank the Lord for that tonight. Amen. And, Brock. We are proud of him for following the Lord, going all the way. You get saved, and then you follow him in baptism, identify with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and follow him the rest of your life as your Lord and Savior. Well, church, it's been a good day, and that looked like a really good meal over there. I did not partake because I can't eat before I preach. I'm one of those kind, okay? But I did load it up, and I've got me a to-go plate. Hallelujah. And I'll be looking forward to that because it sure looked good and smelled good. But it's been a wonderful day. Enjoyed lunch with the pastor and his family. And I'm still rejoicing over those who publicly confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior this morning. Amen? And just rejoicing in that and giving God all the praise and all the glory for it. And good to see such a good crowd on Sunday nights. We're living in a day and time. Most churches don't even have Sunday night service, and most churches do not have revival meetings. I'm talking Southern Baptist churches. The vast majority of them no longer do that. I guess they think they've grown beyond that or something, but believe me, it would do all of them some good. Amen? And so I'm glad that you've got a pastor that believes that way, and I'm glad that we're here on a Sunday night and this week asking God to move in our hearts and in our lives and to save souls. I want to do something real quick before I read my scripture and get into my message, and I do this at every church I go to, usually on a Sunday morning, but I didn't do it this morning. I'm going to do it tonight, and I'm going to need audience participation. Amen? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to make a speech. You just have to stand up for about a second and sit back down. That's all. It's going to be very easy, all right? And if you were here this morning and heard my message this morning, you'll understand this. This is going to mean a lot more to you. I talked about the majority of folks getting saved are usually younger, right? We dealt with that this morning, and we're going to see that tonight also in this demonstration, all right? So, here we go. Are you ready? Say amen. Okay, if you were saved before the age of 10, would you please stand up? Before the age of 10. I want everybody to look around. Okay, a good number. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, see, that wasn't so bad. If you were saved between the ages of 11 and 20, would you please stand? 11 and 20, between that age. This is always the largest group. I don't care what size church I'm preaching in. This is always, 100% of the time, the largest group between ages 11 and 20. Okay, you can be seated, all right? If you were saved between the ages of 21 and 30, and I'm in that group, I was 24, would you please stand? Okay, there's a few of us. Okay, thank you. You can be seated. If you were saved between the ages of, where did I leave off at, 30? 31 and 40, would you please stand? Okay, a few. Okay, great. Good deal. All right, if you were saved between the ages of 41 and 50, anybody? Hallelujah. All right, thank you. Thank you for standing. All right, if you were saved between the age of 51 and 60, would you please stand? Boy, those were terrible years. Amen? Terrible. All right, if you were saved between the ages of 61 and 70, would you please stand? Got anybody? 61 to 70. Don't see anybody. Those were 4 years also, okay? If you were saved between the ages of 71 and 80, would you please stand? Anyone? Okay, let's finish this up. If you were saved between the ages of 81 and, let's just say, 120, would you stand? Anybody? Okay, amen. All right. Let's give her a hand, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. That is great. That's great. Well, I tell you, God can save anybody that wants to be saved. At any age, He can save you if you want to be saved. And, you know, Christ died for all. He didn't die for some. And when He shed His blood on the cross, He was dying for the sins of the entire world, the entire human race. Amen? And so anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. And listen, everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. And so you're here tonight without Jesus. My prayer for you is that you will find Him tonight and you'll leave here and walk out of this place tonight a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. All right? Now, this is kind of an unusual type message I'm going to preach tonight. I don't preach it very often, and when I first went in evangelism, I preached at every revival, every week. I did it for years, and then I quit. God just said, put it up. I put it in my files, didn't even look at it for at least 5 or 6 years, or probably longer. And just this last year, God dealt with me, and I got it out and blew the cobwebs off of it and rewrote it, actually, and revised it, and have been preaching it some when I get an opportunity. But I want you to turn tonight to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. I'm not preaching on this verse. I'm just going to use this verse to launch us into the message tonight, and you'll understand why here in just a little bit. Now, I want to say something about this verse before I read it, okay? Back in the first century Greek culture in which this was written in, their culture was very much like the one you and I live in today in America. They were very, very much focused on athletic events and up on sports. I mean, it was a big part of their society and of their culture in that day. So, I say that to say this. Often when the Apostle Paul writes, he'll compare the Christian life to an athlete, maybe a boxer, a fighter, or maybe to a runner like he does in this verse, in other things, or somebody wrestling. And he'll do that to make an illustration about the Christian life, all right? So that gives you a little bit of background behind this. We're just going to read the one verse. So I want to invite you, if you would, please, to stand with me out of honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse 24. Listen to what he says. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" In other words, everybody participates. "But only one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you tonight for your son, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that over 2,000 years ago, that Jesus went to the cross and he took our sins with him to the cross. And he died in our place and he paid the penalty for our sins. And he rose from the dead to give us life. And Father, tonight I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would go up and down these aisles. I pray you would speak to hearts. I pray for that person tonight that's the nearest toward hell, and they may not even know it. And I pray the Spirit of God would awaken them. I pray he would convict them, and they would see their need tonight to respond to this message through repentance and faith by surrendering their life to Christ. So, Father, we pray tonight that you would save souls, you'd change lives. We pray you'd draw your people closer to you that we might experience revival. And Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over this service, and we're just going to give you the praise for everything that you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player for the Chicago White Sox who got saved and became an evangelist back in the early part of the 20th century. He died in 1935, having preached the gospel to millions of people, with multitudes being saved. He had a very famous sermon that he preached often, where he utilized a baseball diamond and the four points of a ball diamond for his outline. And he would preach that quite often. And he'd always put him a plate down there. And for the invitation, he would slide in to home plate. And God blessed that message and used it in a great way. Well, several years later, another evangelist from Arkansas came along, from Fort Smith, by the name of Angel Martinez. How many of you ever heard Angel Martinez? And Angel Martinez took that same idea of that message. He didn't preach Billy Sunday's message, but he took those same four points and developed his own message. And he preached that message all across the country for several years. And again, God greatly blessed that sermon with many coming to Christ. And I believe that that message was so powerful and God used it in such a mighty way that it still needs to be preached today. I believe that God honored the simplicity of that message so that over the years, millions of people came to Christ. Well, right after I went into evangelism, I asked the Lord to give me a sermon using those same four points. Now, I don't make a habit of preaching other guys' messages. I mean, I'm going to give credit to where credit is due. I'm going to preach what God gives me. But I asked God to give me my own message using those same four points that that originated with Billy Sunday and then with Angel Martinez. And there's probably been some other guys preach it, I'm sure. But I'm telling you where it originated with. And I asked him to give me my own message, my own version of it. And he did. And it's called The Game of Life. That was the original title of the sermon. So what I want to do tonight in this message is I'm going to take the game of baseball. Does anybody like baseball in here? I know we got basketball and football. All right. And I'm going to take the game of baseball and I'm going to make a comparison to the Christian life. Now, there's some things that you need to understand before we go any further. Most of you are involved in sports and you already know this. But friend, in the game of baseball, like any other sport, you have a rule book. And this book governs how you play the game. You have to play by the rules. Well, we have a rule book in the game of life as well. I don't like to call it a rule book because it's not a set of rules, but it is God's Word, the Word of God. And if you follow this book, you'll have a life that's on the right path. Well, in baseball, you have an umpire. His job is to call all the plays, all the hits, all the runs. It's his responsibility to enforce the rules of baseball. Now, he basically has two calls he can make. He can make a rule call, that is, whatever the rule book says, he can make a call based on that. Or, because he's the umpire, he can make a judgment call. For instance, a player hits a home run, he runs the baseline, he slides in the home plate, the catcher tags him. Before he touches the base, the umpire sees that, and he shouts what? Out. Now, the player's probably not going to agree with him. One of the coaches is not going to. One of the teams is not going to agree with him. All the fans on one side of the stadium are probably not going to agree. But it doesn't really matter whether they do or not. If he says he's out, then he's out. Amen? Well, in the game of life, we have an umpire. His name is Jesus. And whatever he says and his word says is final. Well, in baseball, you have a pitcher. We've got a pitcher in the game of life as well. His name is Satan, the devil. And friends, he hates your guts. And his goal is to throw every pitch he can at you in the game of life in order to get you off track. He wants you to strike out because he has one goal for you. He wants your soul, and he wants you to spend eternity in hell separated from God. Now, something I want you to remember before I move into this message tonight. Everybody plays in the game of life. So tonight, I want you to examine your life and see where you are in the game of life. We're going to look at four things tonight. Now, I can't preach this message in a short amount of time, so just hang on. We'll be here a little bit. But the first two points will be the majority of the message. The last two, I'm going to breeze through them. I can assure you, so don't worry. Amen? All right. The first thing we're going to look at tonight in the game of life is first base. First base represents salvation. Amen? Look over at Romans, the 10th chapter. I quote these verses every sermon I preach, sometimes more than once. But I want you to look at them in your Bible. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess that He's Lord, your Lord, and believe in your heart, not just in your head, but in your heart, that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be, what's that next word, church? Saved. Now, verse 10 explains verse 9. It's commentary on verse 9. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That means it results in a righteous standing. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then skip down to verse 13. For whosoever, and I'm glad that he is a whosoever kind of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, say that word again, saved. All right. So first base is salvation. Now, in baseball, everyone already knows this, that before you can go anywhere else in baseball, you have to go to first base, right? You make a hit, you don't skip first base or skip second base. You have to run the baseline. You have to go to first base. You have to go in order. Amen? Well, in the game of life, it's much the same way. You've got to start with first base, and first base is salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is what you receive when you get saved. When you give your heart to Christ, when you get born again, you receive salvation, which means that your sins are forgiven forever, the penalties paid. It means that you get a righteous standing with God. It means that you become a child of God. It means that God becomes your heavenly Father. It means that you now have eternal life. And friends, you can't go any further in life until you have this settled. Now you may ask, well, why do I need to be saved anyway? Why can't I just be religious? Why do I need to be saved? Because the Bible tells us we have a serious problem, and it's called sin. Back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says through one man, that being Adam, sin entered into the world. And friends, we all have tainted blood flowing through our veins. That's gone down through generation after generation after generation. Amen? And we are all sinners by nature. And not only are we sinners by nature, but we are sinners by practice. Sin has entered the world, the curse of sin, and nobody's exempt from that. But again, we're not only sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, not some, all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. Those words, fall short, means to miss the mark. I'm a bow hunter. Man, I love to shoot my bow, and I've been practicing here lately, and I draw back that arrow, and I shoot and release that arrow, and you know what? It usually doesn't hit where I want it to. It seems like it usually falls short. Amen? I miss the mark. Well, that's the way it is with us, friends. Our best day that we ever live, miss the mark. The best deed that you ever do will miss the mark. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not even one. We all fall short. The best day you ever live is not good enough. The best deed, the best behavior you ever do is not good enough. And the Bible says there's a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages or the penalty of sin is death. And that word death is not referring to just physical death, but spiritual death. It means separation from God. And I want you to hear me right now, friend. If you're not saved right now, I want you to understand that's your condition right now before God. That's how He sees you right now. Friends, you are separated from Him. And if you die in this condition, you'll be separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. And you'll have to pay the penalty for your sins. But here's the good news. The good news is the Bible tells us that God loves us and Christ died for us. And what that means is this. When Jesus died on the cross, He took your place and my place on the cross. That means He carried our sins in His body to the cross. He paid the penalty, which is death, separation. He bore our sins. He received the judgment that you and I deserve in His body on the cross. The innocent died for the guilty that day. Amen? There was no way we could save ourselves. We can't earn salvation. We can't work for it. But Christ died for us. He shed His blood on the cross. And because of that, we can be forgiven and have eternal life. That's good news. That's enough to make even a Baptist shout. Amen? And friends, that's why the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, your Lord. That means you surrender your life to Him as Lord, as boss, as master of your life, as your Savior. Amen? And if you'll confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so that's why we need salvation. You just simply admit, God, I am a sinner. God, I am lost. I need Jesus. I need to be saved. Friend, if you haven't been saved, you're not a Christian. If you haven't been saved, none of your sins have been forgiven. If you haven't been saved, you're not on your way to heaven. You're not a child of God, and God is not your heavenly Father. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, friend, that's why you need to be saved. So here's what's going to happen along the way. Satan is going to, he doesn't want you to be saved. So he's going to throw all kind of pitches at you, hoping that you swing at them, because again, he wants to keep you from giving your heart and life to Christ. Well, what are some of the pitches he's going to throw? All right, well, let me give you just a few of them. All right, I'm going to go ahead and get in the batter's box back here. All right, I'm going to get in and get my bat up. And Satan's out there on the pitcher's mound. He's looking me over real good. And the first pitch he's going to throw is the pitch of half-truth. Half-truth. Now you say, why that? Why half-truth? Well, Satan knows the truth. Amen? Listen, he's talked to Jesus. He knows the truth, but he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So what has he been doing for centuries? He distorts the truth. And that's why we have all these false religions and all these cults. He has distorted the truth. So he's going to throw the first one at me. It's the pitch of half-truth. Man, it looks good. He's going to throw it hard. He's going to throw it fast. He's going to throw it straight. I swing at it. Strike one. And Satan steps back on the pitcher's mound, kind of grins. He says, this isn't going to be no big deal. So he gets ready for the next pitch. I'm back in the box. The next pitch is atheism. Everybody knows what atheism is. That's somebody, an atheist is somebody that says there is no God. That God didn't create this universe. He didn't create man. We just all evolved from lake slime or something, you know, and came together. And by the way, I heard the atheists are all upset with Christians because we've got all the good holidays. Well, we do. I mean, Christmas, that's Christian. Thanksgiving, that's a Christian holiday. Do you know that? Easter, of course, a Christian holiday. And I don't think we ought to leave our atheist friends out. They need their own holiday, April Fools. Amen? Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All right? And so he's going to throw the pitch of atheism. Here it comes. He's going to throw a curveball at me this time. Here it comes. I step back. The umpire says, ball. And Satan says, huh, he's a little bit smarter than I thought he was. He said, you know, that pitch worked really good in the 1960s and 70s, and it's not so effective nowadays as it used to be. I'll go back to throwing some of my mainline pitches. They work every time. Well, what are those pitches? These are the most popular pitches. I'm going to move through them quickly. The first one is the pitch of good works. Most people, the vast majority of people in America, think they're going to go to heaven by their good works. Hey, I think half the people in our churches think that. Amen? That they're going to go to heaven by their good works. There's just one problem. It isn't going to happen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 make it very clear. By grace are you saved. Grace means God's unmerited favor. We can't earn it, don't deserve it, can't work for it. By grace are you saved through faith. And it's not faith that saves you, it's the object of your faith. By grace are you saved through faith. That's faith in Christ, not of works. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, least anyone would boast, right? And so most people believe that their good works are going to get them to heaven. You don't believe me? Go out in the street and just ask people. Say, hey, do you believe you're going to go to heaven when you die? And when they tell you yes, and 90% of them probably aren't, but they're going to tell you that, then you say, tell me why. And it's going to be a good works answer. Most of the time. If not, it's going to be the next answer. They'll give you good works. Well, I do this and I do that, and that's great. That's wonderful. There's just one problem. Good works has never saved anybody, and it never will. If good works could save you, then Jesus died on the cross in vain. It wouldn't have been necessary. The next pitch, and this is another popular one, and that's personal goodness. People say, well, I'm just a good old boy. I am a good person. I live a good life. I don't lie. I don't steal. I treat people the way I want to be treated. That's good. We ought to live that way. But listen, personal goodness has never gotten anybody to heaven either. And I believe personal goodness has deceived more people in the hell than maybe anything else. I ask people all the time. I mean, practically on a daily basis. And I'll get this answer. Well, I'm a good person. I live a good life. Well, that's great. But hell's going to be full of millions, and I believe billions, of people just like you. Amen? Don't count on your good works. Don't count on your personal goodness, because the truth is there's none of us that are good, according to the Bible. Amen? Here's another popular pitch, and particularly in America, the pitch of just being religious. Well, you say, what do you mean, preacher? Aren't you religious? Oh, no, I'm not religious. I'm saved. I'm born again. Amen? There won't be one religious person in heaven. Not one. A religious person says things like this, well, I believe in God. All right? They might even read their Bible. They might even pray. They might even go to church. They might even be a member of a church. They may have even been baptized. But there's just one problem. They've never been saved. They've never been born again. They are religious but lost. And I would look at a certain passage of Scripture, but I'm going to save it for another message this week that talks about that, religious but lost. Jesus said in John chapter 3, again, he said, and he was talking to the most religious man in the Bible, Nicodemus, John 3 verses 1 through 7. He was a Pharisee. You know what a Pharisee is? In those days, he was the leader of the Jews. That would have meant he had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. Has anybody in here got that tonight? That meant that he would have went to the temple in Jerusalem to pray four times a day. It meant that he would have tithed, gave 10% of all of his possessions, all of his money, religiously. Amen? Religious but lost. Jesus told him, he said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. And the Bible talks over in Matthew 7, a verse that I will deal with, I'm sure, later on this week, a little more extensively, talks about in the final judgment day, Jesus said there were many say to him, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out demons in thy name and done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. Those were good people. They were religious people. But they were lost. And friend, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you're one heartbeat from hell right now. All it takes is your heart to quit beating, and you would be in hell before the undertaker unties your shoes tonight. You see, the pitch of just being religious and reciting prayers and everything else, friend, listen. The devil wants you to be religious, but he doesn't want you to be saved. Let me give you another one so we can move on. The pitch of procrastination. Now, I preached on this verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 6:2, which says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I love that verse, all right? And friends, Satan will whisper in your ear tonight, particularly when we get near the invitation. He's going to say, don't you go down there. You don't need to be saved tonight. Don't you go down there when that preacher extends the invitation. You've got plenty of time. You can do this later. And if you go down there tonight, you're going to embarrass yourself and embarrass your friends and embarrass your husband or wife or your family. Well, friend, if you got stuff like that running through your mind, I promise you it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the devil himself. Amen? Holy Spirit would never tell you to put off that decision. Because the only time any of us are promised is right now. The only time you know you have for certain is this very moment. And so, friend, tonight, if God deals with your heart and we give that invitation, I plead with you in Jesus' name to come to Christ tonight before it's everlastingly too late, all right? So, first base is what? First base is salvation. Friend, have you been to first base yet? You say, well, I really haven't. Then friend, nothing else I'm going to tell you matters. Because until you've been the first base, these other ones we're going to look at mean nothing. All right? But let's assume you've been the first base. Let's assume that you've been saved and you've been born again. So where do you go next? Well, the rule book says in baseball that you go to second base next, right? That's what you do. Well, in the game of life, you go to second base next also, which is baptism. Now, we got to witness a baptism tonight of Brock, and I praise God for that, and we are proud of him for following the Lord. Amen? But as the pastor said, that baptism didn't save him. Jesus saved him. He followed the Lord tonight in obedience through baptism, right? Well, let's talk about baptism for a few minutes, and then we're going to move to the last two, and we're going to go through them pretty quickly, all right? But look at Matthew chapter 3. There are dozens of scriptures we could look at in the book of Acts about baptism. I mean dozens. We could take the rest of the night and look at them. Yeah, I don't think you want to do that, so we're just going to look at one passage in Matthew 3. There's so many in the book of Acts because that's when the church began. The church began on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And man, what had happened? You know, almost every other page, they believed, they got baptized. They believed, they got baptized. And there wasn't this stuff of putting it off for 6 months or have to go through some class before you got baptized. They got saved and then they got baptized. Amen? And that's the Bible way. But look at the example of Jesus. You say Jesus was baptized? Yeah. Didn't need to be, but look what it says in Matthew 3:13. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. And John forbid him, saying, I need to be baptized by thee, and you're coming to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it's becoming to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, in the game of baseball, after you've been to first base, you go the second base. And the same thing is true, spiritually speaking, all right, in the game of life. Now, here's what a lot of people do. Here's what a lot of people do, unfortunately. A lot of people will skip first base and go directly to second base. And they think they've got it made. They think, man, I've got it. I don't have to worry about anything. Oh, yeah, you've got something to worry about. Because you missed the most important base, first base. Amen? And friend, you can't skip first base in baseball, and neither can you in the game of life. The first step of obedience for a new believer is to be baptized. Again, it doesn't save you. It doesn't wash away your sins. It's not your salvation experience, but it's very, very important. And by the way, Jesus commanded it for a new believer. Amen? He commanded it. Now, some may say, well, you know, my parents had me baptized when I was a baby. Well, listen, I'm not being critical of anybody's parents or anything. Please don't take it that way. But I want to tell you, that's not in the Bible. You don't baptize babies. You don't baptize infants. Baptism are for those who are old enough to realize that they are a sinner and that their sin is separating from God and they need to be saved. Amen? That's who that's for. And friend, a little baby doesn't understand that. God takes care of them if something happens to them. But after you're saved, what's the first thing you need to do? You need to be baptized. I appreciate your pastor here. That's the way he does it. Friend, you shouldn't put it off. You ought to be baptized as soon as you possibly can after you're saved. Listen, every Christian in the Bible was baptized except one that I can find, and that was the thief on the cross. Remember him? Jesus was crucified in between two thieves. One of them blasphemed and mocked Jesus. He's in hell tonight. The other one said, Lord, he had a repentant heart. And he called upon the Lord, by the way. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Amen. He went straight to heaven. He wasn't baptized. But I tell you what, if he could have got off that cross, he would have went down to the local Baptist church, amen, and he would have got baptized, but he couldn't, but he went to heaven, amen. And you see, friends, in the Great Commission, the marching orders of the church, Matthew 28:19-20, you want to know what a church needs to be doing? Matthew 28:19-20 is the handbook for the church. Book of Acts is the handbook for the church. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. That means lead people to Jesus. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, said, teach them, that's discipleship, to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Some people say, well, they get saved. We need to disciple them for about 6 months or a year, and then we'll baptize them. Well, that's not the Bible way. Discipleship comes after baptism. Amen? And after salvation. And by the way, it wasn't a suggestion that Jesus gave about being baptized. It was a commandment. It was a commandment. And what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments, right? So friend, when you're baptized, you're identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You're saying, hey, I'm not ashamed that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to follow him. I've got a ring on this hand, on this finger, so what does that mean about me? I'm married, right? You know why I wear this? Not because I really like jewelry. I really don't. But the reason I wear it is I love my wife, and I'm not ashamed of my wife. Amen? And that says I'm married, and she's got one just like it, all right? Well, for a Christian, baptism's like a wedding ring. You're saying, hey, I belong to Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my Master. I love him. I'm not ashamed of him. And I'm going to follow him. And so when you get in those baptistry waters, you're saying, I have trusted Christ, and I'm going to follow him in obedience now as my Lord and Savior. Amen? Again, it doesn't have any saving power. Water does not wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus can. But rather, it's symbolic. It's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of what Christ did for you and what happened to you. When you got saved, you died to the old. And friend, you've been risen to the new in Christ. And you're dramatizing that outwardly by following the Lord in baptism. But hear me, friend, if you're not saved, you could be baptized in the Atlantic Ocean till every fish knows you on a first-name basis and die and go to hell soaking wet. Huh? Baptism's not going to save you. And hey, we got a lot of folks that think it does. We got a lot of folks who are hanging on their baptismal experience as their salvation experience. I heard about this guy one time. He had a wedding ring on this hand, on the wrong hand, and on the wrong finger. And Caleb, somebody asked him, they said, hey, man, they said, is that a wedding ring on your right hand? He said, yeah. They said, don't you know it's on the wrong hand and it's on the wrong finger? He said, yeah, I know it. They said, why? Well, why are you wearing it? He said, I married the wrong woman. Well, there are a lot of people like that guy. You say, what do you mean? Spiritually speaking, they've got their baptism on the wrong side of their salvation. Huh? They might have made a decision of some sort in their life, and they got baptized. Later on in life, they realized their decision wasn't real, and so they truly get saved. They truly get born again. And so they go on, but you need to be baptized. You say, no, I got baptized before then. It means absolutely nothing. Second base comes after first base. Baptism comes after salvation, not before. Amen? And if you're going to do it the Bible way, if you're going to do it the Jesus way, friend, you do it after you're saved. You follow the Lord in believer's baptism, all right? And I got saved on a Sunday morning in February of 1983, and I didn't grow up in a Baptist church, but I got saved in a Baptist church, and the pastor looked at me, and he said, well, son, he said, you need to be baptized now. And I said, okay. He said, tonight, 6 o'clock, and he turned around and walked off, Brother Chris. And there was a guy standing there with me. He said, just bring a towel and a change of clothes. He said, we'll take care of you. I said, okay. So I got saved and baptized on the same day. I'm not saying that's the way it has to be, but I'm glad it worked that way for me. Amen? And you ought to be baptized as soon as you possibly can. And make sure your baptism's on the right side of your salvation. Listen, I haven't been to a church yet in all these years in hundreds and hundreds of revival meetings. I haven't been to a church yet where there wasn't somebody in that building that needed to get their baptism on the right side of their salvation. Amen? I remember an 80-year-old lady that did that, and she said, you know, that's what happened to me. And she said, I've been living all these years without getting it right. She said, I want to get it right before I meet Jesus. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're saved and you haven't been baptized after you've been saved, and I'm not talking about new believers that just got saved today, but listen, you've been that way a long time, you're living in sin. You're living in disobedience to God's word. That's sin. Why would God bless your life? He's not going to bless your life. You've disobeyed the very first thing He commanded you to do. Amen? To follow Him in believer's baptism. So tonight, if that's you, I'd encourage you to come and say, man, I want to get my baptism right. All right? So first base is what? Salvation. Second base? Baptism. All right. These next two, I promise you, we're not going to spend as much time. I know this has taken a long time, so just be patient and bear with me. All right? Third base is faithful service. Let's say you've been saved. Let's say you've been baptized. What do you need to do now? Man, you need to plug into a local church like this one, a good Bible-believing church, and that's where you're going to grow in the Lord. Amen? Look over at Hebrews, if you will, the 10th chapter. Every Baptist knows these verses. In Hebrews chapter 10, look what the Word says, verse 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's how we're to treat one another. And look at verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That means don't forsake the church. Don't forsake coming together, as the manner of some is. So apparently that was happening. These were Jews who converted to Christianity, and many of them were being persecuted for their faith. He says, but exhort one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. He's talking about the return of Christ. He's saying, hey, as we get closer to Jesus coming back again, you know what the church ought to be doing? We ought to be meeting more, not less. Huh? Hey, most churches today don't meet more than once a week, maybe Sunday morning. They're dark on Wednesday nights. They're dark on Sunday night. Hello? Huh? We feared the government back during COVID more than we fear God and His Word. Amen? And he said, don't forsake assembling together. Doesn't matter what the government says. What matters is what God says. Amen? What God says is all that matters. And so third base is faithful service. You go to first base, you go to second, then you move on to third in that order. And how long do you stay on third base? The rest of your life. The rest of your life. Okay? You get connected to a local church. You begin to grow and mature in the faith. You learn to live for the Lord. You learn to study your Bible. You're going to learn all that through a good church. You're going to learn to pray. You're going to learn to develop a prayer life. You're going to learn to witness and share your faith and lead others to Jesus. It's there as you get under the Word that you're going to develop convictions. You're going to develop a biblical world view. It's there where you're going to grow in Christ's likeness. And so you get involved in that local church. And then there comes a time as you grow in the Lord when you start serving the Lord in the church. And you be faithful to serving Him and living for Him for the rest of your life. Now I want to tell you, in the Christian life, there's going to be some mountains and there's going to be some valleys. There are going to be good times, but there's also going to be difficult times. That's just part of it. That's life in itself. And your faith is going to be tested. But listen, people may make fun of you and people may give you trouble about it, but you stand up for what's right and you stay faithful. Amen? You know, some people get saved, they make a profession of faith, they get baptized, but they never go to third base. They never go on to maturity. They never grow up. I mean, they profess Christ for 50 years, but they still act like a baby. And it's time to grow up. It's time to grow in Christ's likeness. And so get on third base. Learn to walk with the Lord. Learn to trust Him. Learn to praise Him. Man, I appreciate Caleb here. Man, he's excited about praising Jesus. Amen? He's excited about it. Get involved in serving Him. God's given every Christian certain spiritual gifts and abilities. You'll eventually discover what they are, and you use those gifts to serve the Lord. That's where you're going to be best at. And friend, you get involved and you show up for practice. It's like being on a sports team, guys. You don't show up for practice, you won't be in the game. Amen? You're not going to be in the game. God wants to use you, but you got to make yourself available. You got to be you. I heard this, and I don't know if this is true, but I've heard it over and over. That old Terry Bradshaw, y'all remember him? Terry Bradshaw started out at Louisiana Tech, and then he professional football, and you know, all he does is diet commercials now. But anyway, Terry Bradshaw one time played in the Super Bowl with a fever over 101 degrees. And he played, got Most Valuable Player of the Year award that year, and rightfully so. So third base is faithful service. Are you ready to get to home plate? Anybody? All right. Home plate is heaven. Heaven. In the game of baseball, the ultimate goal is to get to home plate, right? Well, it is in the game of life as well. One day, we're all going to come to the end of the game of life. And friend, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. If you're saved, you'll spend eternity in heaven forever. If you die unsaved, you'll spend eternity in hell forever, separated from God. But you'll never get to home plate unless you've been the first base. Now, there's a lot in the Bible about heaven. The last two chapters of the book of the Revelation are full of heaven. It talks about the description of it, what a beautiful and perfect place it's going to be. I mean, we could talk about the streets of gold. We could talk about the gates of pearl and all the wonderful things that are going to be there. But did you know that heaven's also known for what's not there? My favorite verse on heaven, look at Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. Look what he says. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't that a great verse? I mean, you read on down here, it talks about the pearly gates, the 12 foundations of the city inlaid with precious jewels and emeralds. It talks about the glory of Jesus shining through the city, the streets of gold, all of those things, the walls of jasper. But it says here that God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's what I like. Think about it. Heaven's going to be a place of no more. Think about it, friend. Look what he says. No more tears. No more death. No funerals to attend in heaven. Hallelujah. No more sorrow. There's plenty of sorrow in this life, isn't there? No more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Anybody? Well, I'm not going to ask if anybody's in pain tonight, all right? But pain. No more pain. For the former things are passed away. And there's all kinds of pain. Not just physical pain, but there's all kinds of pain in life. Amen? But not in heaven. It just won't be there. Think about it, friends. No heartaches in heaven. No cancer in heaven. No heart attacks in heaven. No more sin. Because the curse of sin will be removed. Amen? But the greatest thing about heaven is that Jesus is going to be there. And you'll be able to spend eternity with Him. Forever and forever. So, friend, I want to ask you, where are you tonight in the game of life? I want you to listen closely to this story I'm going to share, and then we'll have the invitation. The year was 1924. It was the World Series between the New York Giants and the Washington Senators. They were tied after six games. Great Griffith Stadium in Washington was packed for the final championship game, October the 10th, 1924. They came to the ninth inning with the game score tied at three runs each. New York was put down in order and Washington came to bat. The home fans screamed for one lone run, which would win the World Series. The first two batters made outs. Then it looked like an extra inning, and a player by the name of Goose Goslin stepped into the ball, slammed it out in the center field. The crowd became delirious, and they were sitting on the edge of their seats. It looked like a home run, and the ball fell inches below the top of the wall into the field of play. And Goslin was slowing down for a triple when the third base coach waved him on to try for an in-park home run. The shortstop took the peg from left center. He fired the ball straight to the catcher. Goslin slid in home plate in a cloud of dust, seemingly a split second before the tag. The umpires made a delayed call. They went out on the pitcher's mound. They huddled up and discussed what they saw. Everybody sitting on the edge of their seat. This is the biggest game of the year. They're waiting to hear. And the head umpire walks out on the pitcher's mound. They didn't have a PA system in those days. Had those open megaphone. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And everybody's waiting. And the umpire says, "The player is out, because he missed first base." True story. Whatever you do in the game of life, friend, don't you miss first base. I was preaching this message a year or two maybe in Louisiana, and there was a eye doctor in that church who played baseball a little bit for LSU when he was in college. He got saved that night, by the way. And the next day he come in, he said, "Brother Sam, I want to talk to you." He said, "Have you ever researched that Goose Goslin guy?" I said, "No, I really haven't. I just know the story." He said, "Well, I did." I said, "Tell me about it." He said he was interviewed later after that game, and they asked him, they said, "Hey, Goose," they said, "did you know that you missed first base when you ran the baseline?" He said, "Yeah." They said, "You knew it?" "Yeah." "Why did you keep going?" He said, "I didn't think anybody else knew." Well, friend, in the game of life, God knows. Whatever you do, don't miss first base. Have you been saved? Do you know that you're saved? Friend, if you haven't been, you haven't been to first base. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In a few brief moments, we'll stand and have the invitation. But before we do, I want to make a couple of appeals. And I know we've gone long tonight. It's hard to preach this message in a normal amount of time. So thank you for bearing with me tonight. But I want to ask you, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, and I want you to be Judgment Day honest, like the group was this morning. Many of you were here this morning, but some of you weren't. And I want you to answer my question in a moment by lifting up your hand. But before you do, I want you to hear me out, okay? I don't want you to raise your hand because you've always raised your hand. I don't want you to raise your hand because your husband or wife raises their hand. I don't want you to raise your hand because your friend raises their hand. I don't want you to raise your hand if your answer is, well, I hope so, or I think so. Don't put up your hand. But I only want you to put up your hand tonight if you can say, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I've been to first base. If you know that and you have complete assurance and peace in your heart about it, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So friend, if you know that you're saved tonight and you were saved the Bible way, would you mind just slipping up a hand, pointing it toward heaven, and thank God for your salvation while you got it up there, because He's the one that saved you. Just thank Him for it. And if you're not sure or you don't know, don't you dare put your hand up. But if so, you can put it up. And thank God that you're saved. Amen and amen. Thank you. God bless you, each one of you. Can put your hands down. Isn't it great to be saved? And it's great to know that you're saved, and I'm glad that you do. I rejoice with you. Now, there were a lot of hands went up, and I know it's Sunday night, but I felt the Lord lead me to preach this message tonight. It's not what I would normally preach on a Sunday night. And for those of you who could not raise your hands tonight in every section, thank you for being honest. Thank you for being real. Because listen, I can't see your heart, but God does. And He already knows. Listen, I'm just a delivery boy. That's all I am. I'm just a messenger boy, nothing more than that. All right? Bringing the truth to you tonight. You say, well, preacher, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to get on first base? Let me tell you, the first step is simply to admit that you're not saved. To admit that you're lost. That's the first step of salvation. God, I'm lost. You say, what's it mean to be lost? That's a Bible word that describes your spiritual condition without Christ. Before I was saved, I was lost. And lost means to be separated from God. It means to be under His judgment, under His wrath. And anyone without Christ, that's your condition tonight. And so the first step is simply admit, I'm not saved, I am lost. And hear me, you cannot go any further till you cross that bridge. That's the first step. If you have never come to that conclusion, you've never been saved. Lord, I'm lost, and I need Jesus. All right, secondly, you got to be willing to turn from your sins. The Bible calls this repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of mind about your sin, about yourself, and about God. That's what it is. Starts with a change of mind. It leads to a change of heart. But you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I don't want to live this way any longer. I sure don't want to die this way. And I'm going to turn from myself. I'm going to turn from my sins. And I'm going to turn to the cross. I'm going to turn to Christ. That's repentance. Would you be willing to repent tonight? Even a child can repent. I think they can repent a lot easier than an adult can. But would you be willing to repent tonight? You say, I want to repent. Then do the third thing. This is the big one. You need to believe. Place your faith and your trust in Jesus tonight. You say, well, what do I believe? You believe He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You believe He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, and that He was buried, put in a tomb, and He rose again on the third day to give you eternal life. You believe that in your heart. Now hear me. It's not enough just to believe that in your head. That's why Romans 10:9 says you believe in your heart. The innermost being of your soul, you believe in your heart. Believing in your head is not biblical salvation. Believing in your head will not save anybody. You believe with your heart. Just believing about Jesus is not Bible faith. That's not what the Bible means when it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's not talking about just believing about Him. Friend, I've been all over the world, literally, and people will tell you, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, what that means for most of them is they believe about Him. They believe in His existence. They believe He walked on this earth. They may even believe He did miracles. They may even believe He was born of a virgin. But they've never believed on Him or in Him and trusted Him to be their Lord and Savior. See the difference? It's the difference between your head and your heart. It's 18 inches from your head to your heart. A lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. It's not enough to believe about Him. You need to believe in Him tonight. Believe on Him. You can do that tonight. You say, I don't understand it all. You don't need to understand it all. You just need to believe. Will you be willing to believe tonight with a childlike faith? You say, I will. I'm willing to believe. Then I want to ask you to take the final step tonight, and that's personally receive Christ into your life. John 1:12 says, to those that received Him, to them He gave power to become children of God. I love that verse. You say, I want to do that. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a short and a very simple prayer. I don't know any other way to call on the Lord other than to pray. That's what Romans 10:13 implies. But I want you to understand tonight, don't put your faith in a prayer. You put your faith in Jesus, the one you're calling on, okay, who's going to save you. Don't place your faith in the words. Place your faith in Jesus. And I can't do this for you. You have to do it. You have to repent. You have to believe. You have to call on the Lord. But I can certainly lead you in a prayer. Most people would say, well, man, I wouldn't know what to say. What do I say? Well, that's why I'm going to help you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to pray out loud, and you can pray out loud. But I'm going to encourage you tonight, right there where you're seated in your pew, to pray this simple prayer with me. You can just whisper it. God will hear it. He's God. He can hear a whisper all the way from heaven. And just whisper this prayer to God tonight. All right, you can come down here and fall on the altar and call up on the Lord and ask Him to save you. He'll save you. You can come down here and take Brother Chris's hand and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. There's nothing he'd rather do than introduce Jesus to you, and he'll pray with you. But I want to give you that first opportunity right there where you're seated. I'll tell you why I do that. Satan doesn't want anybody to come forward. And I want to give you that opportunity right where you're at. I got saved sitting in a church pew myself. And so I want you to have that opportunity. So would you pray something like this? Mean it in your heart. Be sincere. Don't even have to be the same words, but just say something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm lost. And I want to be saved tonight. Lord, I repent of my sins. And I turn to you. I believe you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead to give me life. So Lord Jesus, right now I ask you to come into my life. Save my soul, forgive me of all my sins, and change my life forever. Thank you for loving me tonight. Thank you for saving me. Help me to live the rest of my life for you, and help me to never be ashamed of you starting tonight. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. As our heads are still bowed and eyes are closed before we stand here in a moment, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before others, I'll confess before my Father who's in heaven. He said, whoever denies me before others, I'll deny before the Father. That's talking about publicly. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. You know why, as a Baptist church, we give a formal invitation? That's one of the primary reasons. So you can come make your decision public. Jesus died publicly on a cross for you. So tonight, we want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to ask you, as our heads are still bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to come grab you by the arm. I'm just trying to help you, friend, do what you need to do tonight. You ought not be ashamed if you made that decision tonight. You made a grace decision of your life, and we want to rejoice with you. The Bible says heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. Well, the church will rejoice also. Others will rejoice. And so we want to do that tonight. So I'm going to ask you to do something really bold. I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. The first one is simply this. If you prayed that simple prayer with me just now, and you meant it sincerely, could I see your hand? Just put up where I could see it. God knows whether you did or not. Put your hand up high like you mean it, where I could see it. Okay? All right. Who else tonight? Okay? Who else tonight? Put it up high where I can see it, please. Okay, there's another one. Anyone else? Okay, all right. Praise God. You all can put your hands down. God bless you. That's wonderful. I don't know. I don't know. Four or five hands tonight. Now, I want you all to listen to me. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, it took a lot of guts for you to put your hands up. I understand that. I understand it. I've been where you've been.